If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're doing that, we're going to talk about government today. We're going to look specifically at the United States of America inside of that, but we'll talk about the scriptures as well. But in the Bible, there are four governments in the Bible. And I don't mean democracy versus a monarchy versus a dictatorship. Not that kind of government. Those are governments. But there are four types of government in the Bible. The first one is self-government. The governing of yourself. The Bible is clear that there are certain things that you and I need to do as we govern ourselves. And most of my preaching on Sundays deals with that area. But it's important. Today, we're not going to look at that except at the end for a moment. The second area is marriage. Marriage is together and uses governmental terms, covenant, respect, honor, be subject, mutual understanding, all those things. So marriage is a government as well, small, just two people, but it is still a government. The third one is church. And we even talk about church government. Do you govern like the Presbytery or like the Episcopus or like other congregational? We're a congregational church. We have all these governments of church, and church is a government. It's a coming together of people, larger group of people, sometimes denominational, but that is too. So I talk about these three all the time. They're in the scriptures as we're in the book of Acts, and we'll get back to that in a few weeks. There's all three of these in it. But there is a fourth government in the Bible, and that's the civil government. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. Before we do, the word civil, it's the coming together, there's a word that has really been lost in our culture today, and I'm not going to talk about it. I will sometime down the future, and that is civility. We have lost civility in this country, and I believe we as Christians need to be a part of bringing civility back into the conversation in our country. And so we'll talk about it in a bit. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. This passage and Romans chapter 13 are two of the larger passages in the New Testament dealing with civil government. The passages in the Old Testament dealing with government, most of them deal with the government of Israel, which is a very specific type of government and not necessarily applicable to the larger, broader sense in terms of government. Some of it is, but most of it is not. But this passage here in 1 Peter is, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor," some of your translations say kings, "whether it be the emperor or king as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." May I just say, when Peter wrote this book of 1 Peter, Nero was the emperor. Nero. Nero is one of the most sadistic humans who has ever lived. If you've never read some of the nasty things Nero did, you can't say it in public. It is so unbelievable. Nero is the emperor for which Peter is describing these words. "Whether it be to the emperor supreme, to the governor sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." That's an incredible verse there, verse 15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free." Now also remember this, that many of the people this was written to were not free. They were in a slave setting. It's not American slavery, but Roman slavery. I've spoken a lot about American slavery. I'm not going to do that today. But they were enslaved, many of them, in multiple ways. And yet he's saying live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's a great passage. Our freedom is not so that we're free to do evil, but it's that we are free to live as servants of God. We have been given unbound freedom in this nation over the last 250 years. Unbound freedom. And it is freedom to do good, not to do evil. We'll come back to that a little later. Verse 17. This is the hard part. Honor everyone. In a civil society, we as Christians, this is written to Christians, to believers, are to honor everyone. That's the civility side to this. We are to love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is the church, the people. That's the people in this room. We are to love here. We are to honor everyone, though. There is a coming together here that is so important. We are to fear God. That's that self-government I talk about. We are to fear God, and we are to honor the emperor or honor the king. There is some things that we as a nation and as Christians in a nation are to do. They are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood and sisterhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. I usually don't have a lot of notes up here. You know that. I got a good mind, but I'm going to be dealing in a lot of details today, so I might be carrying my notes around. I'm not putting them in my Bible because they're not necessarily a part of the Bible. But how was this country founded? This country was founded in 1776, Declaration of Independence that we celebrate on July 4th. It was actually written on July 2nd and affirmed, but they celebrated it on July 4th. Just a little fact here. But we, as a nation, have a certain structure that we have. And the question is it similar to the structure that we as Christians hold dear to? Let me explain. First of all, as a Christian, put government, civil aside, just self-government, the church, yourself. There is God, there is us, there is the Bible. The Bible is the foundation. And you remember, I always say that it is not me who is the foundation of our faith at this church. It is not the pastor who's the foundation. God forbid this pastor or anyone else who stands up here falls. The Bible does not fall. God does not fall. I am not holding the Bible up. I am not holding God up. They hold themselves up. You and I live by those. The foundation of the Bible, the capstone of God. We always talk about that, God. To God, by God, for God, correct? Do we get that? So, and here we are as people in the house of God, if you want to call it. If we're building a house, you can say that, based on the Bible. The Bible is God-inspired. It was penned by men, but it is inspired by God. It is not written by men. It was penned by men as they had the Holy Spirit, and God infused them to write these books, the 66 books that we call Holy Scripture. We believe that at this church, that Bible stands on its own. God is the top. We are here. That's what we believe. Now, how as a nation are we? The United States of America, let's go back to its founding. And its founding, and I've titled this sermon, One Nation Under God. In its founding, we were under God. I'll come back to that. So in our founding, there's God. Then there is our documents, the founding documents. And I'm only going to speak of two or three of the founding documents. There were many founding documents. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, 87 years later, the Gettysburg Address, added to those founding documents. Those documents are right here. And then underneath those documents are the people. Now let me explain, and I'll do it by just reading one of our documents, the Gettysburg Address. Gettysburg Address was given on July 4th, 87 years after 1776, on Independence Day. Can I read just a piece of it? 67 years ago. Now, if English, old English is not your first language, and it's not for any of us, a score is 20 years. 4 score is 80, and 7 is 87 years. So 87 years, that would be 1863. It was after the Battle of Gettysburg. 4 score and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He says a few other words, I'll close it, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. So, if we take this, one nation under God, created equal, underneath that, we are of the people, by the people, for the people. In between that is a document we call the U.S. Constitution. The U.S. Constitution was written by the people, for the people, of the people. That is very different than the Bible. The Bible was not written of the people, by the people, for the people. The Bible was written by God, not by people, for the people. See the difference? There's a huge difference between the Bible as being our guiding document as Christians and the Constitution being our guiding document of this country. Now, very simply put, I want to give you 5 thoughts that surround that. Can I do that? 5 thoughts about our founding. And this is very important. This is not political. This is historic. You need to understand these before we start talking about other things. Thought number one about our founding: freedom and life are a gift from God. Our founders believed that freedom, sometimes they use the word liberty, and life are a gift from God. So you ask the question, were we a Christian nation at the beginning? That is a great question, and I'm going to look at that in a few moments. That's a very hard question to begin with or to answer, but we definitely were a nation founded on the belief that God was a part of the founding of this nation and that freedom and life are a gift from Him. It's a very important thing. Now, where did that come from? And this is where we miss the point as Christians. We have a belief that our nation was always Christian, and then it kind of went downhill to where we are today. That is not actually what happened. Actually, what happened was we began in the 1600s, about 1620, and we were going downhill spiritually. And then in the 1750s, there was an incredible revival in this nation. Does anybody know what that was called? The Great Awakening. People like the Wesley brothers, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, these kind of people came through this nation and many others like it, and there was a revival that occurred like no other revival since the Reformation in Germany and Northwest Europe that came across the United States. And the United States of America, not every single person, but as a set of colonies, started to understand the biblical sense of what God was talking about in the New Testament. This had been lost. It was now found. It doesn't mean that every single person was a believer, but when you look at all the prayers and the scriptures all over our buildings in Washington, D.C., you see all this stuff up there. You go, how could they put that up there? Because everybody had a sense that there was a providence, that there was a sovereignty above us. Most people, like Wesley and all, believed it was God out of the scriptures. There were some who didn't believe, like Thomas Jefferson, but he did believe in providence. And so there was this providence that was above us, one nation under God. And it's very important to understand that because, as a part of this, let me give you 3 thoughts under this. Freedom and life is this. Put it up on the screen. We are not self-created beings. In our founding, We were not self-created. We believe that God created us. That has changed, hasn't it? Most people in this country do not believe God created us. Number two, our founders believed that we were made in His image. And in that image, we had certain inalienable rights that were attached to that image. And life was one of those. You see, we cannot just go to the pro-life movement in politics. I'm pro-life, they're pro-choice. You gotta go back to the beginning and understand, why do we believe in pro-life? We believe in pro-life because we believe that life is a gift. It was given by God. We did not create ourselves, God created us. And we are made in His image. And that little baby that's in the womb is made in the image of God. That is not a political statement. And we've politicized it. That is not a rights versus non-rights statement. That's politicizing it. It is a statement that we believe everyone is made in the image of God. Do you believe that? The answer is yes. And the third one is that we are all under God. That doesn't mean everybody was a believer in Jesus Christ. May I say that? Not everybody was. Thomas Jefferson wasn't. He wrote the Declaration of Independence. He did not believe in the God of the Bible. But he did believe there was a sovereign. So there's this sense that we're coming together. Freedom and life are a gift from God. That's number one. Number two, in our founding, freedom is based on trust. Freedom, or was, based on trust. This country is the most trusting country in the world. Those of you that come from other countries, wouldn't you agree with that? I go to Haiti a lot. A couple years ago, I was in Haiti, and they wanted to take me to this nice restaurant. There are not a lot of nice restaurants in Haiti, but they wanted to take us. We go to this restaurant. It's got a huge wall around it with a huge gate. They open the gate, you pull the car in, and when you open the door, an untethered Rottweiler comes into the car. Untethered, no leash. Rottweiler as big as me. He's sniffing me. I'm in the passenger seat, sniffing me. I'm like, my lands. And then the guy behind opens his door, I'm talking about on your lap, sniffing you. I mean, this 150-pound dog has jumped on my lap, sniffing around, does all four sides. Next to him, there's the owner or the keeper of the dog. Next to him is a guy with a 12-gauge shotgun. Double pump, you know, the unbelievable. Once they realized we didn't have anything we shouldn't have, they let us out. We went and ate dinner. Came back out, kind of repeated the whole thing, and left. Then I come back here and go to Meisner Park for dinner. And some of you don't even have keys. I still have a car with a key. But you have a key, you give the key to a 19-year-old of the car, right? And nowadays, they don't even give you a piece of paper. They ask you your phone number and go, oh, I'll just put the phone number in and text me when you want your car back. And 2 hours later, I text them, and guess what? The car rolls up. And if you're at some restaurants, it's been washed. Unbelievable. This happens nowhere in the world, people. Or what do? You send your paycheck online to some bank. You don't know where they are, up in Charlotte, North Carolina, or Atlanta, Georgia. And you send your money that you've never seen up there. It is incredibly a trusting country we live in. And this is just the beginning of it. Total trust. There's one place there is no trust. This is just, I'll get political for a minute, airports. When you walk in an airport, you have left the United States of America. I'm telling you, there's no trust. I have a pretty common name, Bill Mitchell. A lot of Bill Mitchells in this world. Well, there's one that's bad. And I have been taken to jail. There's jails in every airport, by the way. You didn't know that. I didn't either until I was taken there 3 different times. Because there is a Bill Mitchell, also born in the same year that I was born, that has a bad history. It wasn't until I went to the TSA and went through their whole testing and we figured it out, that I was no longer stopped every time I entered this border. Why? Because it's not a free place. Freedom is based on a lot of things. The third, truth. It's not just based on life. It's not just based on, what was the second one? On trust, which is huge, but also on truth. This is very important. Freedom is based on truth. Freedom is not based on privacy. Freedom is not based on choice. Freedom is based on making the right choice. So I won't mention their names, but I'll mention something here. Because you could mention names and it could apply to many people. And I'll use the pro-life issue as an issue. I could use a lot of issues, but this is the one that's now going to come up again because of Justice Kennedy resigning. So it's going to come up, so we might as well talk about it. There was an interview between two politicians. Both of them were Catholic, and they were being interviewed together. They were on opposite sides of the aisle, and the interviewer said, "You're both Catholics." They both raised, went like this. "You believe in Jesus Christ," both wrote this. "You believe the tenets of your church," both went like this. The one person, then they said, "Are you pro-choice? Are you pro-life?" One person said, "I am pro-choice." Now he said, "But your church says," and this is not about the Catholic Church, it just happened to be Catholic, says, "Your church says that the killing of unborn children is wrong, and yet you say you're pro-choice." Yes. And the interviewer was right in asking, "Why do you say that?" And this is what he said: "Because personally and privately, I am pro-life, but I will not legislate that in the public." Now, he's a senator, a U.S. senator, who said that. He said, "I believe it's wrong, and our family does not practice pro-choice. We practice pro-life because we are followers of the church, and we follow the church, but I will not put that belief on anyone else." The other person was asked the identical questions and said he was pro-life. "Why are you pro-life?" He goes, "Because we practice it in our home, and I believe it should be practiced in society." See the difference? They believed the identical thing all the way up to the point that the truth didn't or did apply in the public square. Now, the question becomes, when does truth apply in the public square? If I were to say, "I'm against murder," what do I say? And the murderer says, "Well, I'm not against murder." Now, that's a real extreme. "I'm against lying." And someone else would say, "I'm not against lying. I'm against it personally, but I'm not going to legislate it to others." Do you see the problem that occurs here? Huge problems are occurring. Because there's two truths in this country. There's the Bible truth, and then there's other truths. And they're not gelling together. Why? Because they never gel together. Let's keep going and explain this. Number four, freedom requires character, virtue. And here's where we come to the point. American values. We've all talked about American values. What is the word value? I don't have value up there. I have the word virtue. What does the word value mean? Do you know when we talk about values? Values is this. I love my family. That's a value. I want to spend time with my family. That's a value. I spend money on my family. That's a value. At the end of the day, if I do what I just said I do, that I love my family and I act upon it, I spend time with my family and I act upon it, I spend money on my family and I act upon it, what have I just done? I have been consistent with my values. These are my values, these are my actions, and they're consistent. So I have values. What if I said, "I hate my family. I don't like my kids. I wish I wasn't this. I wish I wasn't that." And then I come over here, and I actually act like I hate my kids, and I act like I hate my family, and I don't spend money on them, and I don't help them. I have been consistent with my values, have I not? So to say I'm a man of values, I can say it in both places, can't I? See, that's the problem with values. Way back in the 1700s when the values were based on the Bible, then your values and the Bible values are the same. Virtue is different. Virtue is based on something that is outside of yourself, which is the scripture. We as Christians do not base our values on ourselves. We base our values on something outside ourselves. And we are judged based on that, are we not? So the Bible says, you shall not lie. Do not bear false witness. That is the virtue. When I don't lie and I tell you the truth, I am consistent with the virtue and the values. They're one and the same. But when I do lie to you, I am inconsistent with the virtue. So what we have done is we have taken away the virtues and only say, let us be consistent with our own values. So I'll name a person, Barbara Bush. I happen to like Barbara Bush. She just passed away a few months ago. But she made a very important speech at Wellesley College years ago that is kind of the seminal speech of her life. And in part of it, it was very good. But part of it, she said this. She said at the end, or actually in the middle, she started talking about family. And she talked about her family and how she loves her family. She was giving family values. And then she said, however you define family, be consistent with it. You see, she took family out of virtue, threw it into the relative, into values, and said, you can name family any way you want, just be consistent with it. And that's where we are in this nation. We are at a place where values do not match our virtues. And that is why we have these issues going on. Now, we're way up here in the political, let's vote for her, not for him. Let's vote for him, not for her. Let's do this. And we miss as Christians sometimes the importance of talking to people about the scripture. You see, it's really about the gospel. It's not ultimately about pro-family or anti-family. That is the particular that comes from this principle. And I'm afraid that we as Christians are only dealing with the particulars and not understanding the principles. Number five, last on this. And this is one you may not think about, why our country is heading in the direction. Freedom is based on thrift. Now, what is thrift? Thrift is spending less than you make. We have now become a debtor nation. We are a debtor people. You start looking at how much debt people have versus how much they save. And in the past, that was incomprehensible that you spent more money than you had. In the olden days, you couldn't because credit didn't exist. You had to have collateral for your credit and your assets. But now we can have negative credit and all the rest. And it is destroying, I hate to say this, it's destroying individuals, it's destroying families, and could I say it's destroying our country? That is a political statement. It is destroying our country. When we spend more than we take in as a nation, we are going to have issues down the road. Now, it may not be in my lifetime. It may be in your lifetime here. But issues are going to have because we have missed the concept of thrift. And thrift is based, if I could say this, in the Protestant work ethic. The fact is you work for a day, you get paid for a day, and you only spend that much money that you've made. And again, I'm not going to go far with that one, but we have lost that. We have totally lost it. Now, so what is the battle now that rages? Can I give you three things? All that being kind of at the founding, where's the battle? I've mentioned a little of it. I'm going to give you three here. Battle number one, which I've already mentioned, the loss of American values. I believe they were initially based on Judeo-Christian virtues. And that is a historical statement. That is not a political statement. I'm not saying that from one party to the next party. That's just the truth. When you look and you walk in the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, even the Jefferson Memorial, you walk all around Washington, D.C., all through the Capitol building and through the old houses of our initial colonies, what do you see there? You see scripture all over the place, right? It's just unbelievable. I go, if I were to read that, I'd be kicked out of there. If you were to open the session, that is above the heads of some of these people, you'd be kicked out for being intolerant and all the rest, right? But it's in there. Why? Because it was there from the beginning. Now, one of the problems as a part of this is I said there was a great awakening in 1750s. There have been three other spiritual awakenings in our country since then. Real quick, 1820s, there was a second great awakening, incredible coming together. At the late 1800s, early 1900s, which we at this church are a product of, by the way, and I can go into the history of that another day, but this church is a product of that third awakening and the people that came to the Lord in the early 1900s and what happened there. But there was another great awakening, I use that with a small g, in the 1960s. This awakening was to spiritual things, but without Jesus Christ. We had a great awakening in this country in the 1960s and early 1970s that was to spiritual things, but not to Christ. It's an incredible study. I mean, if you can study it through music, you can study it through psychology, you can study it through economics, you can study it through any division of school you went through. And for those of you that grew up in the late 60s and early 70s, you were a part of understanding that. The summer of 68, the summer of love, off it went. And we are now living 40 years later, just like the founders were living 40 years after the Great Awakening, the spiritual Christian awakening. They were infused by these incredible concepts. We are being infused by these, and I use in a small I, incredible concepts. The concepts that it's just about us. The concept that there is no God. The concepts that the spirit is within me, the Shirley MacLaine, I am God. You can name hundreds of different things that are being brought up now. And none of them are Christ. Now, there was a small movement. I will say this, the Jesus People movement. Clay, who comes out of Calvary Chapel, that came out of the spiritual movement of the 1960s and 70s with Chuck Smith out in Costa Mesa. There were a few good things that came out of that. Contemporary Christian music also came out of that movement. But most of what came out of that spiritual thing was not good. And you and I are living with the history of that. If the people of today could, they would wipe off everything that are on the walls of our houses of government. Thank God they're in granite. But they would wipe it off and say, doesn't mean a thing right now. You see it? We have lost it. I remember when I started in business years ago, what was legal and what was moral were the same thing. Now when I coach and talk to people about ethics and character, what is legal and what is moral many times are two different things. We as Christians need to do what is moral. That you could do what's legal and still be immoral. I hope you realize that. It's an amazing thing. And that's just in business. Think of biomedical issues. Think of bioethical issues and just ethical issues in other areas. Okay. So, number two. So, the first is a loss of American values. I believe they were based on Judeo-Christian virtues. You could say, were we a Christian nation? You could go either way with that. We were certainly a nation based on the Bible. That is a fact. That is not a Christian statement. That's just a fact. Number two, and you might disagree with me on this, and I'm okay with that. The battle is that the acceptance that the Constitution is all that matters. We need to be careful here. We as Christians are fighting a battle about the Constitution. That's good. We're all wanting this new Supreme Court justice to redefine back to the old ways, the Constitution. I get all that. But just remember this, that the battle is not for the Constitution of the United States. The battle is for the people of the United States of America. And until we get that, we are going to miss it. We can correct our documents and miss the reality of that. Everybody's pretty quiet now. Does anybody believe what I just said? It is the people. Now, here's the problem. That was pretty weak, but that's okay. What did I say? The Constitution stands firmly on the people. The people are moving. The people are moving. We're trying to correct the Constitution while the people are moving. The foundation is sand. And we're trying to correct the building and not correct the foundation. And I think we as Christians have missed this. There are 75 million people in church this morning in this country. We have the answer. And we have the influence. That's 1 in 3 in this country are sitting in church right now. If we were to go out and to share the gospel, we need to share the gospel with people. Yes, let's correct the Constitution. I'm all for that. We can get to politics when we go outside there. But it's about the people. God has called us to change people's lives through the Spirit of God. And that's how we're going to change this nation. We need an old-fashioned revival in this nation. That's what we need. That happened in the 1750s. That changed the course of this nation for 240 years. And can I say we need another one, not just to change the nation, but to change the lives of the people in this nation. And that's what we need to do. So the answer is not correcting the Constitution. I used to get mad at Ted Kennedy for a lot of reasons. He's passed, so I can't get mad at him anymore. But he used to say the Constitution was a living document. And I used to get so mad at that and say, it's not one. I never talked to him personally, but I, you know, get mad at him on TV when he would say, it's a living document. It's based on the people. And you know what? He's entirely right, was entirely right. It is based on the people. The scripture is based on God. The Constitution of the United States is based on people. When the people act in accordance to the scripture, it's good. When the people don't act in accordance with scripture, it's not good. I hate to say that, but we have a document that is fallible. And the question comes, and those of you that remember Francis Schaeffer from 30 years ago, he passed away in the 1980s, 40 years ago, he used to say that a United States cannot live without the scriptures. He felt that, and he's long dead, but I think he's right. I think the United States will stand or fall on our understanding of the scriptures. Not necessarily that everybody has to be a believer, but everybody understands that we are one nation under God. We still say it, we still sing it, but not many people are believing it when they're going like this, I pledge allegiance kind of things. Number three, and this is huge, morality has been neutralized. Now, the whole issue of morality is a whole, we could just talk for that for a long time. All the moral issues, you can talk about the sexual moral issues, the business moral issues, the political moral issues, fake news moral issues, name any area, it's been neutralized. Morality is not important in this country. We have this sense that as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. And that is not based on the scripture, that's based on me. And I am not infallible. Materialism and consumerism have become the end game. Materialism is the belief that there's only material in this world, there's no supernatural, it's only natural. Everything ends with matter, and that's materialism. You can have scientific materialism, you can have business materialism, you can have medical materialism. It's amazing. And then consumerism is the idea that it's my job to get everything I can for my family. That's consumerism, the getting. We have a value in America that bigger is better than smaller, that more is better than less. Neither of those are in the Bible, by the way. That's a great American value, but it is not a biblical value. We have missed some of the point with that. And all of us get sucked into that, don't we? I get sucked into consumerism. I get sucked into materialism. And it's easy for me to say to that politician who won't take his belief of pro-life out into the public square, And yet some of us won't take our belief in Jesus Christ out into the public square. So who's worse? We blame the politician when we haven't even shared the gospel with somebody. So before we yell at those politicians, and some of them do need yelling at, but before we do, are we doing our responsibility? God has given us a responsibility. Now, what does it mean to confess the gospel? Can I give it to you quickly and then we'll end? Four things. I've shared three of these dozens of times, so I'm going to go very quickly. The confession of the gospel is we believe God created us. We are made in the image of God. It goes back to the beginning. This is the reality. We do believe there is a God. We can nuance a few things about that. I believe in early earth. You may not. We can argue those little things, but we cannot argue that in the scriptures, God created us, and he made men and women in his image, which makes us more valuable than anything else. Number two, the fall. Genesis chapter 3, there was a fall. And our country understood that. Why do we have the balance of power? Checks and balances. We all understand that we are fallible. This is one of the great parts of the American experience. The reality is that the king is not the head of this country, or president, or the head of the Senate. No, there's something above him or her. It's amazing. Why? Because we are fallible. Number three, the whole Bible is about redemption, the redemptive act. In our country, we have a redemptive act called justice. It's sometimes not practiced. Most countries had penal systems. You just paid for what you did wrong. With justice, you could right what you did wrong. Very different. I won't go into that today. And that's why when we see justice not prevail, we're upset, because we are a country that believes in justice. But the fourth one is the important one. Restoration. Restoration. We have a belief that as Christians, as believers, that we can come in. We can't restore the Garden of Eden. We can't restore everybody's health. We can't restore everybody's who's lost money, everybody who's lost a husband or a wife to an early death or to a divorce. Can't restore all that. But what can be restored, and what's a beautiful thing, is our relationship to Jesus Christ, to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the story you and I have to tell. And on July 4th, this week, we go, wow, we can get another Supreme Court justice or whatever. That's good. But think, what is it that I can do to confess the gospel to people? The creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, let me close with a story about two of our founders. Two of our founders, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams. Can I do that? Little history lesson for those of you who know the story. For everybody else who doesn't, it falls right into this. There were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Most of them died within the first 25 years after 1776. Three of them lived over 49 years after the signing. One of them was a man named Charles Carroll of Maryland. No one really remembers who he was. But the other two were the two most famous men who signed the Declaration of Independence: John Adams, the second president of the United States, and Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States. Both of those men died on the same day, July 4th, 1826, 50 years to the day of the signing of the document. Thomas Jefferson, the writer of Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness. John Adams, who was the voice behind the Constitution and got it approved, and really was the writer of the first Constitution of the United States, which was modified after the Commonwealth of Massachusetts Constitution that James Madison and his team designed, which became the U.S. Constitution afterwards. These men were distinctly two of the most powerful men in the early part of our history. But both of them were very different. Thomas Jefferson was from Virginia. He was very wealthy, born into wealth, and when he first came to Philadelphia to the Continental Congress, he rode a huge carriage with six horses and a whole entourage behind him. John Adams came from Braintree, Massachusetts, rode on a single horse with just a young man assisting him to carry his books. He was, in essence, a poor man. Rich man, poor man. Thomas Jefferson owned over 300 slaves. Now, how someone who can say all men are created equal can own slaves is beyond me. John Adams never owned a slave in his life. Thomas Jefferson never went to church except when he had to. John Adams was a great member of his congregational church in Braintree. And after he retired as president, he became a deacon of the church until his dying days. And he was a tither. How do we know that? Because he and his father were known as Tithing John. His father's name was John as well. Amazing. But they were poorer people, never owning more than 100 acres of land. Thomas Jefferson owned half a county. He chose to build a big estate called Monticello. John Adams added a room upstairs to put his books in at the end of his presidency. Adams died in the house he was born in. Thomas Jefferson overspent his lifestyle and added to his slaves and sired, if I can use that word with humans, untold numbers of children via those slaves. John Adams wrote to his three sons and two daughters and said, "You will never have anybody come up to you and say, 'I am your brother or sister,' because I have been faithful to your mother, Abigail." That's pretty incredible. She was a wonderful lady in her own right. Thomas Jefferson started the University of Virginia, wrote the Declaration of Independence, helped at the Treaty of Paris at the end of the Revolutionary War. He died penniless. They had to sell Monticello, which was falling apart, because he had overspent his life in the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson wrote an epitaph that he wanted on his gravesite stone. Writer of the Declaration of Independence, third president of the United States, founder of the University of Virginia. John Adams never wrote an epitaph. The last written note we have from John Adams is to his granddaughter when he said these words, "I want to be remembered by these three things." We know what the three things he wanted to be remembered by. John Adams wanted to be remembered by this: that I did justly, that I loved mercy, and that I walked humbly before my God. And on July 4th, 1826, at 4 in the morning, Thomas Jefferson died. And at 2 in the afternoon, John Adams died. Thomas Jefferson's children did not even come to his funeral. Just a few people. Yet thousands of people processed by John Adams' little house in Braintree, Massachusetts. So here you have two worldviews that both are consistent in the United States. The pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of God. And that is the choice you and I have. And you can live consistently with American values and go after the pursuit of happiness. So many are. But I believe we as believers, as Christians, as followers of a document that does not change, the Word of God, that we should be pursuing God and not just happiness. Do you believe that? Let us celebrate that this July 4th, 2018. Amen. Let's pray together.